In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the first three petitions that are in the Lord's Prayer. We've seen that one of the great lessons to learn about prayer is that we always need to put God's interests first when we come to Him. Before we focus on ourselves, before we focus on our needs, we first honor God's name. We first submit ourselves to His sovereignty, and we humbly subvert our wills to His. And this is why it's so important that we fuel our prayers with Scripture. Because it's the Bible that reveals God's will. It's the Bible through which God reveals Himself. It's in the Bible that God shows us His way and His will. It's in the Bible that God tells us the story of His redemption. It's in the Bible that God gives us His message of the gospel, of the good news. Our prayer and our worship are like a flame. The Holy Spirit's the spark. The Holy Spirit is the match that gets the fire going. But it's the Holy Scriptures that kindle the fire, that keep it burning. If you don't have the kindling, it's awfully hard to get the fire going in the first place. But if somehow you get it going, or if you run out of the kindling, what's there to burn? The fire will be fled by things like the world or by the flesh and can burn out of control. You could burn the house down instead of keeping it to the kindling that God intended. The fire becomes a destroyer instead of providing the heat and light of the gospel that that everyone in the world should see in us. So it's only after we've put God first that we then approach Him with our interests, our families, our friends, our relatives, our work and our finances, our health problems, and all those other things. That's not to say that our own needs and concerns aren't important. Scripture tells us to pray for them. We just need to make sure that our perspective is right. Jesus tells us that it's after God's name, after God's kingdom, after God's will that we pray. And we pray this way after that. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Those are our needs. Daily sustenance, forgiveness of our sins, and spiritual victory. All of our needs are covered in those three little petitions. Our whole life is right there. Jesus is so amazingly good at this sort of thing. He distills it all down into what's important by putting it all into that little nutshell, into perspective. And there's nothing we need that isn't covered by these three petitions here. I want to look this week at the first of the three of them. Give us this day our daily bread. That first prayer request deals with our physical needs. When Jesus says daily bread, he's talking about everything we need to make it from day to day. It's a prayer not just for food, but for clothing, keep us warm and dry, for a roof over our head, for a job that will provide the means for us to care for ourselves and our families. And that the list could go on. It covers all those things that we need in order to live. But it also needs to be said what this prayer is not. What is it not for? Notice Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not, "Give us this day our daily BMW, or give us this day our big fancy house, or even give us this day our big healthy retirement account." And the rest of the New Testament reinforces just what Jesus has in mind here. St. Paul writes to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:19, he says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply every need of yours. Paul doesn't say my God will supply all of your wants. It's not to say that God won't often graciously supply our needs in style. He does seem to do that sometimes, especially for those of us in the Western world. He allows a lot of luxuries, but often those luxuries are the first cause of our great spiritual poverty. But we're never told to ask for these things. We're only told to ask for the necessities of life. God may bless you with a fancy car, but on the other hand, I think for most of us, he's much more likely to answer prayers to keep our 20-something-year-old Honda running. Miraculously. Remember what I said at the end of last Sunday's sermon? When someone asked him about following God's will, John Calvin's answer was, love God and do what you please. And I think that same principle could apply here. Love God. That's the first order of business. Love God and pray for the things that you need in life so that you can do what you please. And of course, if we love God, if we are trained by his word and steeped and immersed in it, our desires will then conform to his desires. The key is that you're truly following God. If your will is in line with his, your desires will be for your needs to be met so that you can do the work of the kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done. Remember, that's what we prayed first. Now, Jesus tells us to pray for our daily needs because God has promised to give us the things that we ask for. A master provides for his slaves, or think of a general in the army, he provides for his soldiers. A father provides for his sons and daughters. That master, the general, the father are all willing. They want to provide. And in the same way, our heavenly Father cares for those who have become his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes we may doubt that God will answer our prayers for the needs of life. But we shouldn't. Jesus himself teaches us that God is willing, that he wants to. He tells us to pray it here, and in the next chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, he tells us why. And we'll look at this down the road in the sermon series a little bit later. But in Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give the good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Wow. Jesus tells us three things here. He says, first, we can come before God as his children. We have to be his children before we can come to him in the first place. Remember that he told us at the beginning to pray, our Father in heaven. Not just, hey, God, our Father in heaven. Again, prayer is for Christians and Christians alone. The second thing he says, as God's children, we are invited, even encouraged, to come into his presence. Prayer isn't something that we can do. It's something that he expects us to do. And I think we too often tend to look at it as if it's a chore, if it's something we have to do, instead of something that's a great privilege. But God invites us to come into his presence. And the third thing Jesus says here is that God delights to answer those who come before him. He doesn't invite us to come before us just to say, yeah, that was a nice request, go take a hike. He delights in answering our prayers. We come into the Father's presence through the Lord Jesus Christ and led by his Holy Spirit. And when we come that way, we come not as his enemies, but as his children, as his family. I mean, think about it. There are lots of things that your earthly father would never do for a stranger. Lots more things that he'd never do for an enemy. But there's almost nothing that a loving father wouldn't do for his sons and daughters. And in the same way, we come not to a God who's distant, not to a God who's harsh and stingy, not to a God who's begrudging and tight-fisted with what he has to give us. We come to a God who is loving, willing, and merciful, and who is actually, and I hate to use the term of God, but who I think is actually anxious to be known and to be loved by his children. Our God is a God who urges us to come and who wants us to come, who wants us to know him so that we know his will, and as we pray according to his will, his desire is to give. Now, we may come to him as sons or daughters, but God doesn't want us coming like the son or daughter who comes home once a year at Christmas. Notice how Jesus tells us to pray. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. I mean, think about that. Do you notice how Jesus suggests there that there's a need to be regular and repeated in our prayer? It needs to be a daily prayer. Give us today our bread for today. That means tomorrow we're going to have to come back and pray again. Give us today our bread for today. Jesus repeats that same idea twice. And it's important. You should notice he repeats something like that in a prayer that's so short, it's only 65 words. So he's probably, if he's being that tight with his words and uses this concept twice, we should probably sit up and take note of it. What's interesting here, the word that St. Matthew uses when he says daily is in daily bread. The Greek word is one that isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's not used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's not used in any other ancient Greek literature that was ever found. The only reason we know how to translate it as daily is because that's how the ancient people who knew the language translated it when they translated the Bible into things like Latin and Syriac and Coptic. So we know that's how the Greeks understood it, but we've never found anything to substantiate that other than the Bible, ancient Bible translations into other languages. And yet in the last century, excavations in Egypt and excavations in Pompeii in Italy uncovered a papyrus and some fragments, some paper fragments, and we found this word on there. And you know what those fragments were? They were basically ancient shopping lists. The papyrus in Egypt was some general sending out one of his orderlies to go and buy a daily ration of corn. And those shopping lists from Pompeii, one of them is essentially some woman going shopping to the market, and it says, I need to remember to get my daily ration of milk. Confirm to us, give us this day our daily bread, our daily ration, what we need for today to make life possible. Of course, what do we do with this? When we see that Jesus is giving us a simple prayer for the things we need in life and that God invites us to pray, I think there are three really important things that we should see here. The first one is that God cares for our bodies, for our physical well-being. Now, there have always been people in the church that have said, well, the body is a bad thing. Our souls are what's important. Our souls are what are good. And so you end up with these guys who have the idea that somehow celibacy is always better than marriage. Or you have these guys, these monks in the Middle Ages that wear hair shirts and sleep on a stone floor in the cold with no blanket because somehow they think that's a way of submitting their body to the soul, of saying, my body is no good. It's my soul. That's all I care about. People even beat themselves and mutilated their bodies because they thought their bodies were evil. But it's not biblical to do that. Even if we are fallen and sinful, we still bear the image of God. And think about the fact that in his ministry, Jesus spent so much time going around and healing the sick and satisfying real bodily hunger. I never read about Jesus going around and punching anybody in the face and saying, hey, that'll do you some good. He healed people. Think about the crowd that followed him in the wilderness to hear him preach. They got hungry. And Jesus didn't say, hey, good for you, learn to starve. He said, these people need bread to eat. And he, through a miracle, provided food for them. Jesus himself, in coming to redeem us, took a body just like ours. He didn't come simply to save souls. He came to save body, mind, and spirit. That said, though, we have to be careful. And there are lots of preachers out there picking people's pockets, saying that God's will is for everybody to be fully healthy and not have any disease or sickness. And that if you are sick, if you have some infirmity, it's simply because you lack faith. The faith teachers on TV. And yet consider that all of these guys, I think especially if some of the faith healers have all died of things like heart disease and cancer. Disease is a part of our fallen state. God's will is first and foremost for the health of your soul. If healing your body is going to get in the way of that, it's probably not going to happen. We have to be careful with that kind of thing. God is always looking out first and foremost for your soul. Now, the second thing Jesus teaches here is that if we live as God intends for us to live, we need to live one day at a time. And that means that we shouldn't be anxious about the unknown future and we shouldn't get stressed out about it. We need to live in a moment-by-moment dependence on God. I think it's important, though, to note that the way we live out this principle is probably going to be different from culture to culture. People lived it out differently in Jesus' day than we would. It plays out differently in a culture where our future needs are met by our family and by a limited agricultural economy versus living today where caring for tomorrow has to do with things like financial planning and saving and all that kind of thing. In our society, I think it would be wrong for a father, for example, to neglect to look toward tomorrow and to save, for example, for his children's education or his retirement simply on the belief that God will provide for me day to day, one ration at a time. Because in the world that we live in, part of today's ration is the money that we set aside for tomorrow. So for that reason, it would be wrong for us to use Jesus' words here to justify neglecting our families by ignoring things like insurance policies and pensions and savings accounts and that kind of thing. To do that would be to misread what Jesus is saying here. But at the same time, we shouldn't become wrapped up in these things as if our life and our future ultimately depend on our pension plan or our bank account. Instead, we need to wrap ourselves in our confidence in God. And think about it. As a Christian, have you ever known God to be unfaithful to you? Have you lacked the necessities of life? And there are plenty of times when God deprived probably all of us of our wants, usually because we need to get our focus back on Him. But God is always faithful. We can trust Him to provide today, and we can trust Him to provide tomorrow. And finally, the third thing we need to feed spiritually on God. We must feed spiritually on God. Jesus isn't just telling us to look to Him for our physical needs. There's only one other place in the whole New Testament where people make this request, give us bread. And it's in the middle of Jesus' sermon on the spiritual bread that St. John records in chapter 6 of his gospel. Jesus said to the people listening to Him there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They didn't get it. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." They were just like the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well. Jesus offered her water that would keep her from thirsty. And she's thinking, oh yeah, that's, you know, physical water of some kind. And these people are thinking of physical bread, just like she was thinking of physical water. See, Jesus turned those people away from these physical things and turned them to Himself. To Himself as the one who could satisfy the far greater hunger of their souls. What does it mean to feed spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that He becomes the source of all spiritual life, and that we will grow spiritually only as we draw close to Him and learn about Him. Dear friends, you need to understand that if you don't do this, if you don't draw near to Christ and draw your strength from Him each and every day, you will starve spiritually. You will not grow. It's true, but very tragic, that so many Christians let things get between themselves and Jesus, and they go hungry. This is what God tells us happened over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Scripture tells us that the Israelites, they desired things instead of God. And the scary part, the really scary part, if we look at the example of ancient Israel, was that God said, okay, and He gave them the things. And in doing so, He allowed them to starve spiritually. And I think we do the same thing today. One of our hymns describes our situation really well. It says, we're rich in things, but poor in soul. We're often just like the Israelites. We get distracted by the world, and God lets us starve spiritually. We use every opportunity and every means to satisfy our physical hunger, and yet we never look to God for spiritual food. We pray, give me my physical bread, God. But we forget to pray, give me that spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. Let me close with two examples and tell you how I've seen this worked out firsthand. Back in the late 1970s, early 1980s, my parents were in Bible school. And for the first part of that time, that my dad wasn't working at the time, and we were living off of the proceeds from the house we had sold. And it didn't last all that long. When it was gone, my dad had to find a job. He went out and found part-time work, but it seemed like wherever he got a job, the economy was terrible then. Wherever he found a job, the business ended up going belly up within a month or two, or they had to cut back and he was laid off being the junior employee. So we were truly, as a family, living from day to day at that point. And it was during that time that a neighbor came by, and they had a couple of canaries, and her husband told her she had to get rid of them. And she was going up and down the street seeing if anybody wanted these two canaries. And the fact was that we didn't have the money to take care of two canaries. And yet my dad had, I think, just been praying about this and looking at what Jesus says about God caring for the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. And if He cares for them, how much more will He care for you? And so my parents said, gulp, sure, we'll take the canaries in. But this is a sign that if God will take care of the canaries, He'll take care of us. And He did. Every time the pantry was empty, He provided. I remember at the worst of it, we were sitting down on a Sunday afternoon after church, and all that was left was millet, bird seed that my mom had bought for the birds, because it was cheaper than buying actual bird seed. And she'd boiled it, and the only thing we had to put on it was pancake syrup. And I remember looking at it and thinking, And after lunch, the doorbell rang, and it was friends with some bags of groceries. God let us get all the way down to empty physically, but He did it to show us that His provision would get us through. And as He did that, He taught us, not only can I care for your physical needs, but I will care for you spiritually too. If I care for you this way, trust me with your soul. Our physical care at that point wasn't the point, and it never is. Think of the paralytic that Jesus healed. He said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, oh, you can't do that. And Jesus said, you want to bet? God can do that. I'm God. That's blasphemy. And so Jesus looks at the paralytic. He says, okay, fine. If you don't think I'm God, to the Pharisees, not to the paralytic. He says to the guy on the bed, you're healed. Get up, walk, go home. And the guy did just that. See, if Jesus can heal miraculously the physical ailments of someone, or if He can miraculously, or even mundanely, provide for our daily needs day to day, our daily bread, our food, our clothing, the gas in our car to get to work. That should teach us that we can trust him to forgive our sins as well. He doesn't only get our attention through the physical things. When we were in Portland, through our parish, I had the great privilege of working with a ministry there that shares the gospel with the homosexual community and disciples people there and leads them to Christ and leads them out of that lifestyle. I remember talking with one of the men there. We were talking about when he became a Christian. And he shared with me that when he became a Christian, he said, "My greatest desire, my immediate expectation was that God would take the temptation away." And he said, to a certain extent, he was crushed when he became a Christian, and the temptation was still there. But he also said, as he went through the discipleship program, and as the months went by, he realized that it was God's will for him to have that temptation, because it was that temptation being there on a constant basis that taught him to daily, to constantly, minute by minute, hour by hour, lean on Jesus Christ, to remind him that he could not be victorious over sin on his own. And as he said that, it really struck me, because maybe I don't struggle with a big sin like he did, but I had to ask myself, how much of the time do I fight sin on my own power? How much of the time do I begin the day without consciously putting myself in Christ's hands to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? How often do I come to his table to receive the outward signs of his sustenance, of the life he gives, the bread and the wine, and yet leave the church and live the rest of the week almost completely ignoring the fact that it is Christ as the bread of life who is with me, feeding me spiritually and nourishing me to give me spiritual victory? And so as we gather at his table today, remember that your heavenly Father desires for you to come into his presence each day. He invites you to give him honor and glory, and that he delights to show his glory by giving you those things you need to make it through this day. And not just your food or your clothing or your house, but he delights in showing his glory by giving each of us his grace and his indwelling spirit to give us new life, to give us new spiritual life, that we might live victoriously. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, you tell us first to pray that your name would be hallowed, that it would be honored in our lives by what we say and by what we do. Remind us also that you were honored and glorified as you bring your promises to pass for us, as you care for us the way you have promised. Remind us to daily come before your throne to seek your daily ration of bread, trusting in you to provide. And not only that, Father, let your provision of our daily bread be a reminder to us that we also need to come to you more importantly for our daily ration of grace, that we find no spiritual health and no spiritual victory in and of ourselves, but that we find it only in your grace and through the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name.